Good morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverbank, and you've joined us this morning as we build up towards Christmas, and we're in a sermon series looking at some Christmas carols. If you're like me, these carols can just be kind of familiar old songs that we never really stop to think much about. And yet, if we dig into them, we realize they actually contain the key to a deeper, happier experience of Christmas, because they're really songs about Jesus. Now this morning we're going to be talking about one of these famous carols. It's called O Come All Ye Faithful. But we're not going to start there. I want to start by telling you about something that happened to me about 10 years ago as I walked onto campus at uni, and I saw this crowd of people, and they were all looking up and they were all pointing at something, which of course made me curious, and so I walked over to see what they were all looking at. And I strained my neck, and I scanned the big trees, I scanned the tops of the buildings. I waited for a few minutes, and I just could not see anything. And I eventually turned to the guy next to me, and I said, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not sure, mate. I just saw the crowd and came over to have a look." And I later found out that I'd actually walked into the middle of a psychology experiment being conducted by some students at uni. It turns out there was never anything to look at in the first place. It was just a lot of hype about nothing. Apparently, when a few people gather and start pointing, it doesn't take long for a curious crowd to gather, a random group of people who don't know why they're there or what they're getting excited about. And I wonder if you've ever felt a little bit like that when it comes to religion. I mean, in the history of humanity, few things have drawn a crowd and created as much hype as religion has. And that's intriguing, right? And maybe you're here this morning because you're intrigued as to why there continue to be millions of Christians around the world and more joining daily. And you're intrigued as to why there are people here today who gave up their Sunday morning sleeping. And so, like any sensible, curious human being, you decide to check it out for yourself. And you start craning your neck to see what everyone else is looking at. And then you start to feel confused, maybe even duped. Is that it? A Jewish baby who grew up to die on a cross? And a church where we sing some songs, there's a random dude on the stage who talks about the Bible, and then we go have a cup of coffee. Am I missing something? Is that it? And honestly, even as Christians, we can sometimes feel like this, can't we? Times when we say, "Is this it? I'm not experiencing as much joy as I thought I would. I'm not finding my life has changed like I thought it would be." And this morning we're asking the question, what do we do about that? I mean, could it be that we're all part of some empty psychology experiment? Crowding around nothing just because we're so desperate for a buzz? Is the hype about Jesus warranted? Well, we're going to turn to John chapter 1 to help us answer these questions. If you haven't yet cracked it open on your phone or in a book, please do that now. John chapter 1, and we are going to see two things in these verses. And the first is this: the Son of God has come to us. That's our first point this morning. The Son of God has come to us. All right, let's back up for a second. Take another look at that baby. Lying in an animal feeding trough in a little country town called Bethlehem. A little baby who can't control his bladder. And he cries every 3 hours because he wants another drink from his teenage mother. Who is he? That's what John wants to tell us. See what John says in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who is Jesus? Who is the Word? He is God. Verse 2 of O Come, All Ye Faithful says He is God of God, Light of Light Eternal. These lyrics are actually taken directly from an early church document called the Nicene Creed, and they really are just telling us that Jesus is fully divine. In other words, He's as God as you can get. But then there's more. John doesn't just tell us that Jesus is God. He says He is specifically God the Son. Have a look back in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then again, jump down to verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." Okay, I know this is really brain-melting stuff, but please don't sign out. Let's go to infinity and beyond for just a moment and try and think about who God is. John is showing us that God isn't just some vague spiritual force out there in the universe, because within the one God, there are three persons. There's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit, three persons that make up one being. And the Bible is showing us here that they have a unique role that each of them play. God the Father is eternally, constantly giving life to His Son, loving His Son, delighting in His Son. And then what's the Son doing? Well, the Son is eternally, constantly receiving that life and enjoying that love. That's why verse 2 of the carol says, "Jesus is the Son of the Father, begotten, not created." So He's not a son in the sense that the Father ever really made Him, created Him. I mean, Jesus is eternal. He's from the beginning. He's a son simply because He has a father. That's what it means to be begotten. You're someone's child. And then, sort of around this Father-Son relationship, there's God the Spirit, who's actually the one constantly stirring up the love that they all have for each other, causing these three persons to burst with joy so that they exist together in perfect, loving, intimate fellowship together forever. Is your head spinning yet? It should be. It should be, because we're talking about the most wondrous, mysterious thing in all existence. But here's the main point. Remember, we're asking, what's all the hype about that baby in the manger? Well, here's the hype. That baby is God the Son. That glorious, eternal Son in human flesh. Have you ever owned a fish? In the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, American author Philip Yancey talks about the time that he became a proud fish owner. And he bought the tank, and he worked out the vitamins and the filter and the light, and then he put the fish in, and then he writes this. "You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed over the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. And then Philip Yancey says this, to change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. We can be a lot like those fish, can't we? In our minds, perhaps, God is just a kind of looming dark shadow. We don't really understand. We don't quite know what he's doing. We don't quite know why, but we have a gut feeling he's not very happy with us. How will we ever understand what he's really like? Well, the answer to that is Christmas. It's the glorious Son of God come to be born as a human, translated into a language and a form that we can understand. But why? Why do that? It's so that we would stop thinking of God as a looming shadow, as someone to hide from, as someone kind of grumpy or even cruel, someone who says, do better or else. You're always letting me down. Jesus, the Son of God, comes near to us. He stoops down so we can look him in the eyes and he says, let me tell you what my Father is really like. My Father is the happiest, kindest, most lovely person you can imagine. Trust me, I've been united to him for all eternity in a bubble of ecstatic joy and delight, and I can honestly tell you it is simply the best thing there is. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just use words. He goes on to prove it with his actions. How does he prove that God is love? Well, he lays down all his glory and all his power and all his majesty to become a pooping, vulnerable, helpless human like us. And then more than that, he goes on to lay down that human life on the cross. Instead of punishing us for our sin, he takes it all on himself. And we're still asking why, I think. Why would the King of Angels do that for us? Why would God of God take on a flimsy human body? Why would anyone leave paradise to enter our evil-encrusted, pain-saturated planet that we call Earth? Jesus answers this question in John 17. He tells us why he did it. He tells us what his mission was. John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, he's praying to his Father here. He says, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And then he goes on in verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So why did the Son of God come down to us? So that he could bring us up into the glorious eternal love of the triune God. Almost every time that I go to hug my wife, Shan, our little three-year-old boy spots us, runs up, and then manages to insert himself into the middle of the cuddle. He can see it's a place of love, it's a place of safety and a place of happiness. He doesn't want to miss out on that. He doesn't want to just stand back and watch it. He wants to be part of it, right in the middle, and feel the warmth of it. And Jesus is saying, I want to bring you into my Father's warm embrace. I want you to experience the love that He and I have had forever. I want to take away your guilt so that you know what it feels like to be perfectly righteous. I want to take away your grief so that you know what it feels like to be completely happy. I want to take away your fear so that you can know what it feels like to be completely safe. Do you find yourself longing for these things? I do. That's why the Son of God came to us, to bring us up into God. And that is why 2,000 years later and counting, people continue to crowd around Jesus. Because it's not just empty hype. It's just going to take a bit of effort to realize what everyone's actually pointing at. To gaze on that very average face of a baby born in Bethlehem and realize you are looking at the Son of God in all His glory. That's our first point. The second one's shorter, you might be glad to know. But now that we've seen that the Son of God has come to us, we need to think about how we should respond. What should we do about His coming? That's point two. The Son of God has come to us. Now we should come and adore Him. That's point two. Now we should come and adore Him. That's really the message of O Come, All Ye Faithful in a nutshell. Verse 1. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of Angels. And then the chorus really ramps it up with these passionate repeating lines. O come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. I think this carol does a great job of capturing the joy and the urgency with which we ought to come. Join me, it says. Please, please come with me to Jesus and we'll worship Him together. Verse 3 even calls on the angels of heaven to join in. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Saying, earth's not enough. Heaven, come. Earth, come. Humans, come. Angels, come on, everyone. How can we not respond to this? How can we not adore the Son of God for what He's done? And yet, if we're honest, we don't always come with joy and adoration. I mean, like we said at the start, it's really not very uncommon for us to feel quite little affection for Jesus and to feel quite spiritually dry. What do we do about this? Well, before we finish, let me just make two suggestions for how we can come to Jesus with more joy and more adoration. Two things. First, we need to see how glorious Jesus is. We need to see how glorious Jesus is. Is the Jesus in your life more like a fire pot or a bushfire? Fire pots are nice. We sit around them smiling and chatting until we're done. And then whenever you like, you're free to go inside and maybe you want to sit on the couch. Turn your back on it. Doesn't matter. But a blazing bushfire is different. It takes your breath away, quite literally. And all you can say is, whoa. It demands your attention. You don't dare turn your back. Is the Jesus in your life more like a fire pot or a bushfire. Because if Jesus is only kind of nice and a bit wise and somewhat interesting, then of course you're not going to come on your knees in life offering worship. Why would you? Some of us have a very small view of Jesus. We have a fire pot Jesus. And as a result, it's pretty easy to keep him at a distance. Some of us pretty much only really think about him on Sunday mornings. We're pretty casual in the way that we approach him. Perhaps during the singing this morning, you've barely opened your mouth. Not even really bothered to take a deep breath into your lungs so that you could pour it out again in passionate praise. But do you know what happens when you approach Jesus in this casual, half-hearted way? Do you know what happens? It's your loss. It's my loss. We end up with less joy. We end up with less joy. Until this week, I don't think I'd really thought about the words in the chorus of this song. Oh, come, let us adore him. It's a big word. That is emotional, intense language. What things in life are worth adoring? Worth saying, this deserves glory. This is worth pursuing. This is worth giving everything up for. What would you do that for in your life? What would you give up everything else for? What do you adore? What do you say, this is happiness? Oh, if I had that, I would be complete. I could go through anything else. I could put up with anything as long as I have that. And if you're currently thinking of your spouse or your kids, yeah, they're pretty great. But can they hold that kind of weight? Can they live up to that kind of hype? There's really only one thing in the whole world that can live up to that kind of hype, and that's the Son of God. That's why verse 4 of the carol says, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. He is Christ the Lord. He is a blazing bushfire. He's not a cute fire pot. Come and adore him. And you say, hang on a minute. If Jesus is really like a bushfire, wouldn't that be a terrifying, scary thing? People don't hang around and look at bushfires and say, hoo-hoo, pretty hot. Don't bushfires melt you and obliterate you? Shouldn't we run? Well, yes. Yes, we should. We should run, except for one thing, that this glorious bushfire has shielded itself behind an incredibly thick, heat-proof piece of glass so that we can come near it and look through it and gaze at it without getting burnt. The glorious Son of God became a human and saved us so that we could come near him without being consumed. But one day that glass is going to be removed. And anyone who hasn't put their trust in Jesus will face the full, terrifying heat of his glory. There'll be no filter. There'll be nothing to protect you. And the Savior will become the judge. And he'll send you to hell for the ultimate crime of rejecting the most glorious thing in the universe. So come now. Well, there's time. Come and adore him. Don't settle for a small view of Jesus. Seek to learn more and more about him. Yeah, read some theology. Grow to love him. Surrender your life to him. If you don't, you are robbing yourself of joy. So that's the first thing. If we're going to worship Jesus with joy, we need to see how glorious he is. Now, second and finally, we also need to see how approachable Jesus is. We need to see how approachable he is. I know that feels like a conflict, doesn't it? He's glorious, but he's also approachable. Quite often on the news, we hear about a member of the royal family going to visit another country. I was amazed to learn recently what goes on behind the scenes to make one of those visits possible. Apparently, on one particular visit, when the late Queen Elizabeth II went to the US, she packed nearly 2,000 kilograms of luggage. Can you imagine what Jetstar would charge you for that? Was the first thing I thought. She had two outfits for every occasion, plus a mourning outfit in case someone died. She was also traveling with 40 pints of blood plasma, a host of attendants, including her own personal hairdresser and two valets. The cost of the visit was estimated to be about $20 million. What about God? What did he pack when he visited planet Earth? Only his birthday suit. There was no pomp. Visitors didn't need an invite. There was no dress code. In fact, the first people to flock around his manger, pardon the pun, were a bunch of average Joe shepherds who smelt like BO. People didn't have to sacrifice at the temple or perform any rituals anymore. They could just come. And they did. I mean, the Bible's just full of stories of people just coming to Jesus, men and women, prostitutes and preachers, kids and babies, the paralyzed, the blind, and Jesus welcomed them all. Some people, I've learned this week, are quite bothered by the first line of our carol. It says, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. And we say, what if I'm not faithful? What if this week, again, I've been unfaithful? What if I feel heartbroken, not joyful? What if I feel like a failure, not triumphant? Well, friends, let's not forget the good news of the gospel. We are indeed weak and sinful, but Jesus is the faithful, triumphant one. We come joyfully not because we have triumphed, but because he has. We come with boldness, with big smiles on our faces, because we know the friend of sinners, and he is offering us eternal life free of charge. We stop running away from him and start running towards him when we realize that there is no sin that he can't forgive and no mess that he can't fix. Doesn't it make you want to come to him and draw near to him when you hear him say this? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When I walked onto uni campus that day and saw that crowd of people pointing excitedly, I got tricked. But friends, Jesus is different. Jesus is not empty hype. Come to Bethlehem and see for yourself. That baby is actually the glorious Son of God, and he has come to bring us into the loving arms of his Father. Come, let us adore him. We're going to pray, and then no prizes if you guess what song we're going to sing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are love and life. Thank you for eternally loving your Son. Glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ, thank you for coming to earth as a human for us. Thank you for entering our disgusting world, which we have messed up so epically, and even for giving up your own life on the cross. to pay the price for all our sin and guilt. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that we can now have a relationship with you and share in your joy and your love. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes again and we get to see him face to face. And we will experience that joy and that love unfiltered forevermore. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.